If you have a Bible this evening or a Bible on your phone, I want to turn your attention to the 107th Psalm, Psalm 107, for just a few minutes this evening as we think about, obviously, the topic of our gathering and our time together about being thankful. This is a psalm that there'll be parts of it that are familiar to you. If you read through this section of the Psalms, you'll find that there's a very consistent theme of being thankful. And the psalmists that are writing are talking about the thanks that they have and the various reasons why they are thankful. And so this evening, I want us to think about that very thing, this idea of giving thanks to the Lord. There's a declaration in this psalm that it is important for God's people to give thanks. We celebrate Thanksgiving this week. We'll gather with family and friends on Thursday, and we'll talk about the things that we are thankful for, and it's a day set aside for that. But as believers in Christ, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to be thankful all the time because we are exceptionally blessed. We're not only blessed because of where we live and when we live, but we are blessed because we have been called by God to be part of His family. And that is something that is, it's so very special. It's something that is more important than all the other things that we have been given, is that God has called us and we are His own and we belong to Him. How good that is. And so I want to read for us just the first three verses of Psalm 107 and then just share a little bit with you this evening. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 1, says this: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." What do we see in this psalm? And I want us to go through it very quickly this evening. We see that there is a declaration: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." If you were to look throughout this psalm, you would find in verse 8, in verse 15, in verse 21, in verse 31, "Let them give thanks." There is a proclamation of giving thanks to God for what He has done. Who should give thanks? Well, we know this phrase. We've heard it. It's in the hymns that we sing. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," he says in verse 2. Who should give thanks to the Lord? If God has given you anything this evening, you should give thanks. If He has saved you from your sin, He's brought you together with like-minded brothers and sisters to enjoy a wonderful meal together and to have this time of fellowship, catching up with people that maybe you haven't seen in a while. He's bringing two churches together in an age where churches don't work together. They don't do things together. Everything is about your territory and my territory. And God has overcome that in our lives this evening as we have gathered together. If God has redeemed us, we should give thanks. The redeemed of the Lord should give thanks. Why? Why should we give thanks? Well, he says in verse 1, "For His steadfast love does what? Endures forever." We should give thanks this evening because the love of the Lord has endured from the beginning of creation, when He created everything that there is, and He said that it is good. His love endured through Adam and Eve disobeying God and plunging the world into sin. He endured with love to the nation of Israel as they, and sometimes obeyed Him and other times disobeyed Him. He showed even His greatest love by sending His Son to die on the cross for us. His love endures forever. It has endured so long that God has continued to show love to you now some 2,000 years after the cross of Christ, that He has called you, if you're a Christian this evening, He has called you into His family to be one of His children. He has shown you that great love. Why? Because His love endures forever. Now, how has God demonstrated His love? That's the bulk of this psalm and what it looks like. It's broken down into five parts that I want us to go through quickly here. Five parts that God shows His love for us. He demonstrates it to us. And we see that in the words of this psalm. Some scholars think that when this psalm was originally used in worship, that the people who fit into these categories would actually have come in, and there would have been almost this parade of rejoicing where the priest would have recognized each group, each category of people, and they would have come forward singing these praises to God. What a great picture that is for us, that in all that God has done, He has demonstrated His love, and for that we can rejoice. So how does God love us? Well, we see in those first verses there, verses 4 through 9, that He loves us when we are weary and lost. Have you been weary? You know, this is the time of year where there's all kinds of things going on. There's celebrations, there's meals. We'll start after Thursday, if you haven't already, with Christmas decorations and shopping and Christmas music on the radio. Although I understand there are some people, very sad people that we should pray for, who listen to Christmas music all year long. But it'll start. And it seems like such a joyous time. But you know, Christmas and Thanksgiving and around the holidays and a new year can be sometimes very discouraging for people. It can be difficult for them because they've gone through trials and difficulties. And so the psalmist here envisions in these verses, verses 4 through 9, that there are those who are, they're weary. He pictures people who are traveling somewhere and they get lost and they don't know where they're going and they can't find hope and they can't find help. And what do we find? We find that they cry out in verse 6 to the Lord. In fact, you see that over and over again in verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, verse 28. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Those who are weary and lost cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivers them from their distress. He provides what they need. They're lost, and so He takes them where they need to be. They reach a city to dwell in. They were wandering around with no place to go, and he makes sure that they get to a place to dwell. And what does He say? Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love. Friends, this evening, if you are weary and lost, understand this, that the Lord loves you, and His steadfast love toward you endures forever. Even if you're lost and you don't know the direction you're going in, you're weary from your travels, you're weary from life, you're weary from heartache, the Lord loves you, and His steadfast love toward you will endure forever. And so your response then is to give thanks. Thanks be to God that He would give me this hope in the midst of my trouble, in the midst of my lostness. The next we see here is that He loves us when we reject His truth. There's some wandering around, but there's others we read about in verses 10 through 16 who are sitting in darkness. They're in the shadow of death. They're prisoners in affliction and in irons. Why? Because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurn the counsel of the Most High God. Friends, sometimes we get into a mess in life because we reject the truth of God. We don't listen to what God has told us to do. We think that we know better than Him. Now that seems absurd, right? It seems absurd to think that we would ever think that we know better than God. And yet it happens all the time. We reject His truth and His wisdom, and our own rebellion causes us to fall. Our own rebellion puts us in a place where there is no one to help us. We know better, and yet we just simply do not listen. We know better, but we reject God's truth. Have you ever been there in your life? You knew what you were about to do was just, well, dumb. It wasn't going to work. It was destined to fail. but you decided you were going to do it anyways because you thought that you knew better. You thought you knew best. But all you did was rebel against God. Here's the good news. He loves us even when we reject His truth. These do the same thing. Verse 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and He delivered them from their distress. They're in a prison of their own making. And yet when they cry out to the Lord, He brought them out of darkness, verse 14 says, in the shadow of death. He burst their bonds apart, and so they should give Him thanks. He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. The Lord is so gracious and loving to us that He loves us even when we reject the truth of His Word. Friends, if you're there, if you're there where you have made a mess of your life because you have not listened to God and you have rejected the truth of His Word, understand this, just like those in this psalm, you can cry out to Him in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your distress, and He hears you and He will deliver you. Don't think that you have ever gone so far that you cannot get a hold of God when you cry out to Him. It might be that you have broken every other relationship, but He listens when you cry out. And friends, for all of us this evening, we should give thanks because He listens when we call. So He loves us when we're lost. He loves us when we reject His truth. He also loves us in our sin and our death. Verse 17 says, some were fools. It probably didn't need to say anything after that, right? Like, I think we can begin to gather in our mind a picture of what that means. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. Again, sometimes we just do dumb things, but sometimes it's more than that. We're fools because we don't listen to the wisdom of God, and we become trapped in sin. Friends, all of us know a time when we're trapped in sin. But because before you knew Christ, you were lost. Maybe you were saved when you were very young, and so you never went the direction that others have went, where they embraced sin full force and they saw how ugly it was in their life. But I think all of us understand what it's like to be caught in sin where we have disobeyed God. We have not listened to Him. We have not listened to His Word. And that sin, what it does is brings about death. Verse 18 says, they loathed any kind of food and they drew near to the gates of death. These people are almost dead because of their sin. Maybe that's not true for all of you in the room, but I imagine there are some of you who because of your sin, at some point in your life, you were brought very close to the point of death, where there was no hope left, where everything was hopeless because of the decisions you had made. And if you're here tonight and you've come through that, then you understand what it means for there to be a point where, again, you cry out to the Lord in that trouble of the pain and the anguish of your sin. And what's interesting is in this particular part of the passage, normally it's He brings them out of darkness by doing this, He led them by doing this, but in this one, when we are stuck in our sin, He sent out, verse 20 tells us, His Word. He sent out His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. When they're at that lowest point of sin, to the point of bringing about death, the psalmist says He sent out His Word. You know, when the first audience of this psalm was singing this in worship, they would understand about the Word of God because the Word of God came to them. We read that throughout the Old Testament, right? The Word of God comes to this prophet and the Word of God came to that prophet, and they begin to speak God's Word and speak God's truth. But friends, when we read this, we need to understand this in a much more fuller context as Christians. Because God has not only sent to us a prophet Someone like a John the Baptist who could stand and say, this is what God has said. But the book of John, the Gospel of John in chapter 1 reminds us that in the beginning was the Word. The same language is used here. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. And later in John's Gospel, it reminds us that God so loved the world that He did what? He sent His Son. Well, who's His Son? Well, Jesus. But if we're thinking about John's Gospel, His Son is the Word. That God so loved the world that He sent the Word, His only Word, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Here, we're told that when we're caught in sin, caught in the midst of our sin, the darkness of our sin, God is gracious to us and He sends out His Word. Friends, Jesus is the Word who God has sent to heal us. And so if you have come out of your sin, if you've come out of your darkness, you've been brought into the marvelous light of God, it is because He has pulled you out by His very Word. And so what's the response? Let them, those caught in sin, thank the Lord. How does God show us that He has this love, this everlasting love, this love that endures forever? It's because He has brought us out of our sin by the power of His Word. We also read here that He loves us in the midst of our troubles. You know, some of these that we've looked at before, it's because of something we've done, right? We've rebelled. We read about the rebellion against truth and being caught in sin. But if you read this part of the passage in verses 23 through 32, we read about these people who are out on the ocean and they're just sailing along. They're out there doing business on the great waters. They're out there viewing all that the Lord has done in the ocean and how amazing all of God's creation is. And then a storm comes. And we read in verse 25, for He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. They didn't do anything, right? They're just out on the ocean. They were just out doing their job on the ocean, and the storm comes. In fact, a storm that we're told is commanded by God, and it causes them great sorrow and stress. They're at their wits' end. They're just going through life. They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't do anything to deserve a storm to come. Storms just come, right? We should really understand this passage in the last few months that we have had here. But especially our brothers and sisters further west who experienced the storm. And it isn't that the people that were affected by that storm were somehow worse than other people. It wasn't that we see God judging the people we know, the people we love that live in the mountains who suffered great loss. It's just trouble. It's just difficulty. But what do? They cry out to the Lord and He makes the storm be still. It takes but His Word to calm the storm. We should be reminded in this of the power of Jesus when He is out on the boat and the storm is rocking the boat to and fro and the disciples are terrified of what is going on and they come to Jesus and they say, do you not care that we're going to die? And Jesus goes up to the front of the boat and He speaks and the storm stops. Or the other time when the disciples are out on the ocean, again, a storm had come. It was raging all around them. And they look out and there's a ghostly figure walking on the water. And they realize that it's Jesus. And Peter has enough courage to get out of the boat, even though he starts to sink once he loses some faith. Jesus reaches down and pulls them up out of the water. And then they're back on the boat. And what happens? The storm stops again. They get to where they were going. They'd been going against the storm, it seemed like, forever, and then all of a sudden they're where they're going. Jesus has that power. He has that power over nature. He has that power over storms. He has that power over our problems.
And in his love, he continues to love us. He loves us with an eternal love, a love that never ends. And he does so in the midst of our storm. It's interesting, in this passage, the storm is raging at the word of God. And then the calm becomes overwhelming at the same command. The command of God starts the storm. It raises the stormy wind. And then it also, when he speaks, he made the storm, we read in verse 29, be still. And the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet. And he brought them to their desired haven. And so let them thank the Lord. Friends, if you're in the midst of trouble right now, if you're in the midst of just turmoil and anguish, and you've not done anything to cause that, it wasn't your poor decision making, you've made the right decisions. It wasn't your past catching up with you because you did so many things and you had time to try to put it away and try to get away from it, but you couldn't run fast enough. It's not any of that. It's just life has come at you. Circumstances have come at you. Here's the good news. The Lord shows you an everlasting love even in the midst of all your troubles. Even in the midst of your hardships and difficulty, the Lord loves you with an eternal love. And so what's your response? To give thanks. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Friends, do you have that faith that causes you to thank the Lord even in the midst of great trial and difficulty? It is your reliance on the Lord when difficulty comes and hardship comes in your life. Your response is to trust in Him and follow Him faithfully. Friends, if you're doing that, thank Him. It's hard to think about giving the Lord thanks when difficulties come, right? Like if you wake up tomorrow and you go into work and you find out that you've gotten a promotion, you've gotten a raise, you've gotten a better job where you're working, whatever, that's easy, right? Like, praise God for that. Your preacher is going to praise Him, right? Because you're gonna give more to the church. And you're going to really, I'm talking to people at Hildebrand, Iker, you are, I'm sure you are good. I know you're good. But what happens tomorrow if the news is not good and the job is not there and the finances are not there and your health is not there? Are we then still able to give Him thanks? Because we need to understand in the midst of all of that, in the midst of that ugliness of life, He still loves us very, very much. Another thing that we see, kind of a fifth thing here, is that He loves us by giving and taking away. The tone changes. We've seen these four groups. They've all come up and they're praising God for what He has done. They're giving Him thanks for the situations they are in and how He has loved them through all of that. But then we come to these last verses, beginning in verse 33 and through verse 42, and we see that He loves us by giving and taking away. Verse 33 says, He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. That doesn't sound good, right? You've got this river here and it runs dry. You've got land that is fruitful and it is producing and it's turned into salty waste. The ground's not any good anymore. But then we read that He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there He lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. It seems like God is kind of got a cognitive dissonance here. He's trying to have it both ways. He's turning the river into a desert, and He's turning the desert into pools of water. What is God doing here? There's evil taking place, and then there's others who are being blessed. By His blessings, we read that they're multiplying greatly and He does not let their livestock diminish. What is God doing? We need to understand that God loves sometimes by giving us something, sometimes by giving us what we need or what we want, And then sometimes God loves us by taking away. Sometimes we don't get what we want. We don't get what we think we need. Sometimes God gives us things that we don't think we can bear, that we don't think we could put up with, we don't think we could tolerate. We're reminded what the writer of Ecclesiastes says, that for everything there is a season. In this, God gives and He takes away. He blesses and He curses. He turns rivers to deserts and deserts to water, fruitful lands to waste and deserts to fruitful land. We read about the needy being raised up, the princes being brought low, having contempt poured upon them. And in all of this, whether God is blessing or cursing, giving or taking away, what we see is, in verse 42, the upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. This evening, are you able to be thankful when the Lord doesn't give, but decides to take away? We can find it easy to give thanks when He's giving, when He's providing everything that we think we need, or getting everything that we want, when everything is going well. It is easy in that moment to be thankful. But what about in those times when God takes away? Do we find it then that we have the ability to give thanks, that we can thank Him for His steadfast love? Because what we've already seen through all of this is, no matter what we are dealing with in life, no matter where we are, no matter what difficulties we face, the Lord is showing us His steadfast love. He's giving us His steadfast love that endures forever. We have to realize this evening that we have an exceptional amount to be thankful for. And maybe things are not the way we would like them. Maybe we would like things to be different. Maybe we would like to have more or do more. But the reality is that the Lord is so gracious to us. He has us where we need to be. He gives us what we need to get by. And our response to Him, if we belong to Him, we are His people. We are the redeemed who should say so. The response for that then is for us to give thanks. This evening, we need to consider how much He really loves us. The psalmist in verse 43 gives this line as he ends his psalm. He says, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord." He tells us if we would be wise, then we would give consideration in our life for how He has loved us. And if we give consideration to how He has loved us, we really take and meditate upon it. We digest in our mind and in our heart how much God really does love us. And friends, it will bring about in our heart a pattern of thanksgiving in our life, because we will see the goodness and love of the Father in sending the Son, indwelling us with the Spirit, and we will know that we are truly blessed upon blessed, blessed beyond all measure, given more than anyone could ever imagine, could ever think about, because of the steadfast love of the Lord. This evening, I want to challenge you with that. As we go into this week of Thanksgiving, as we have days out of school and we spend time with family, would you be wise in truly spending time considering how much the Lord loves you? And if you ever have doubt or you have question about how great that love is, don't forget what He has done. Not just the material things He has given you or the relationships that He has given you in life, but the fact that though you and I are sinners deserving of the condemnation of God, He has loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son He sent him to live a perfect life and to die the perfect sacrificial death for our sin. That the righteousness of Christ would become our righteousness and our unrighteousness would be put upon him on the cross. That as he died in our place, he offers us, those who are unworthy, those who are the sinners, those who sit in darkness, those who have rebelled against the words of God and the counsel of God, he gives us full and free fellowship with him, full and free forgiveness of our sin. Friends, all the other things we have in this life are just bonus. They're just extra, and ultimately, they pale in comparison to the love we have that God has saved us from our sin and given us life in Christ. And so as we look at this passage and we go into Thanksgiving, would you consider the steadfast love of the Lord and join in with this chorus that are told, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the children of man. Let us thank the Lord for what he has done and for his steadfast love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you that you love us and care for us, that you have given us hope beyond all measure. We thank you that we belong to you. We thank you that you have given us life in Christ. And as we go through this week of Thanksgiving, let our heart be thankful. But Heavenly Father, beyond this week, let our attitude be one of thanksgiving. Every morning when we open our eyes, every night before we go to bed, that we are thankful that you have given us your Son, and in him we have life. God, I thank you for the people gathered here, for the churches that we represent. God, help us to be, God, light at the darkness in your community. God, help us to see many people come to know you through the proclamation of your word, through the sharing of your good news. Let the people of Eastern Burke County know that we are a thankful people because we have been redeemed. Guide our hearts, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.